you've been through, something that you've experienced personally. Often people talk about, well, it's difficult to go and talk to people, it's difficult to evangelize, it's difficult to speak, to do different things. Believe me, I completely get that. It's difficult to speak from the front, I can absolutely assure you of that. But nobody anywhere can take away what's happened to you. Nobody can contradict what you've been through, what you've come through. Nobody can say God didn't do this for you, because it's something you've done, it's something you've experienced. So I just encourage you, I guess, really, this week, if you get an opportunity, you know, maybe you won't, maybe you do, I don't know, but if you do get an opportunity, just tell someone about where you're at, what you've come through, what you've experienced, and tell them perhaps how God has helped you through all of these things. Okay, this comes to the message this morning. I'll admit that I've done a dry run of this elsewhere, because I wasn't quite sure what to speak on with the time I had to prepare and everything. But then I woke up this morning, it's been pouring with rain, half term has been a washout, it's been dreary, and it's been horrible, and it's been grim. And so I thought I'd preach about joy this morning. So I thought I'd speak about joy. It is, in all honesty, it's really easy, isn't it? It's really easy, wherever you're at, even if you're not saved, to look on the world today and think there is just no joy left in it. Joy just doesn't exist anymore. The world's collapsed almost. I don't know, whatever your sort of go-to source of information is, I know, newspapers, television, social media, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter where you turn. For the most part, all you see is pain and heartache and disenchantment and anger and hatred and destruction. And you'd be forgiven for thinking, well, is that it? Is this joy? Is there any joy left anywhere in the world at all? Even, I remember not so long ago, growing up, back even on news bulletins, at the end of every news bulletin, there used to be an "and finally" section. I remember the "and finally"s right at the very end of the news bulletin. It used to be something really nice and fluffy and pep you up after all the dismal news they'd just given you. That's gone. That doesn't exist anymore. And even in school, I was always taught in school, work hard, I mean, that's kind of a given, but, you know, be morally upright, be a good person. Wherever your morals are based at that time is another story, but you were encouraged to be a decent person at least. That's gone. That's vanished. School now encourages you to look after yourself, be ruthless, look after number one, because no one else is going to. Stand on whoever you can to get success, because it's all down to you. All joy, all happiness, all live your life for what you can, it's all gone. It's all been taken out of the world, it's all vanished. You don't need me to tell you the state of schools today. You don't need me to tell you the state of the world today. Just flick the news on. There's no joy anywhere. There's no joy in the government that lead our country. There's no joy in people around the world that make incredibly important decisions. There's no joy anywhere in the world. Even as Christians today, it seems that there's joy missing from our lives. You look around you and you see, you know, it's not till so you start speaking to people. You stand at the front and, you know, it's sort of the wet November day and there's people looking at you and you realise, actually, there is no joy left in the world. People looking at you and thinking, what are you at? Where are you coming from? What's going on? So much sickness, so much suffering, so much pain. Is that it? Is that what life is meant to be? Is that we just set on a path of pain and struggle until we're called home? Is that what it's all about? I wonder if you have your Bibles with you. I encourage you to turn to John 15, and I'm reading verse 9 to 11. So this is John 15, verse 9 to 11. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, he shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Let's just ponder those words a minute and let's just bring them before the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for all that we have, all that you have with us, all that you have before us. We thank you for the words you give us and the messages you provide for us. I just pray now, Lord, that hearts would be open to receive these words this morning. Even as we look out into the world, even as we look at on a dreary, wet November day and we think about all that's going on and all that we've gone through personally, help us, Lord, just to be mindful that you're on the throne and you're in control. Help us be mindful that you're with us even now, Lord, and that these words have meaning and have purpose in our lives. May our hearts be receptive to these and may we take them into the week, Lord, and think on them as we continue in our daily lives. So, Lord, we just commit the rest of this service and this time together this morning to you and ask that you would bless it in accordance with your will and purpose. And that if there is one out there somewhere, Lord, listening online or maybe even in the room this morning, that does not know you, maybe, Lord, maybe this is the morning that they would turn to you and accept who you are and what you've done. And then accept that gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour. Lord, we commit these thoughts to you and ask that you would just bless this time again. In Jesus' name, to his glory, we pray. Amen. So we look at these verses, and I've got now 3 points. I've gone on to my work with Pastor, and he's taught me how to talk about 3 points and not just waffle on. So the first one is, we look at the first verse, verse 9, and we look at the promise of joy in these verses. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see, joy, first and foremost, is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds simplistic, but how often do we forget about that? How often do we walk through life thinking, oh, life's so hard, life's so difficult, I'm going through this, things are bad, things are awful. How often do we realise, actually, we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got something we can hold on to. And that's where joy starts, that's the beginning of joy. You can't really experience anything that God's given you, any of his blessings, you know, forgiveness, acceptance, peace, whatever it might be, or anything else, until you've gone through that process of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour. And I say your own personal saviour. Christ didn't come into the world just for a group of people. He didn't come into the world just for one particular set. He came in for every single one of us. Every single person in the world today has the opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you've gone through that acknowledgement, until you understand all he's done for us, you can never really experience the blessings that God provided to us. Do we understand, I wonder, that no one can claim to be walking with God in the manner he intended? No one can claim to be living out his plan and purpose fully and completely because of our sinful natures. Because we want to do things our own way. We want to go our own path. We don't want to be instructed and directed all our lives. Do we get it? Do we understand that every single human being in the world has fallen short of what God expects? Every single one of us has fallen short of where we should be. Every single one of us goes against what God asks of us at some point. And that stops us from entering into any meaningful relationship. Do we understand where we're going? I wonder if people online, if people are looking at me and thinking, what are you wobbling on about? I wonder, do you understand that you can live a life without consequence, but at some point, every single person that lives on the planet today at some point will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has consequences, way beyond what we can see. Do we understand that before we even knew the Lord, before we even understood who God was, he loved us? He loved us and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer such unimaginable pain. How often do we think, oh yeah, God went to the cross, yeah, he died on the cross, and it was nails, and it was thorns, and it was horrible. This was unimaginable pain. This was pain like nobody else has ever suffered, and probably never will. This was excruciating pain. And his whole life, his whole purpose in life was to be outcast, was to be mocked, was to be ignored for the most part. Thrown out of society. Why would somebody come to earth to do that? Someone like me. Why would someone come to earth to do that for people who didn't want anything to do with him, for people who denied everything he was about? Will we confess him, I wonder? Will we confess the Lord is my personal saviour? Will we accept what he's given us? Will we understand what he went through to give to us? Will we follow his ways? Will we have a real and loving and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we live ultimately more fulfilling and purposeful lives because of it? Do we have faith in our Lord and do we accept him into our hearts and into our souls truly and honestly? If we do, of course, then we can have that joy. And we can have everything that's been promised. If we don't, if you don't accept it, if you don't understand it, if you don't want to know about it, then that's between you and the Lord. But I would encourage you to speak to someone. If you, again, if you're online, you're visiting us, or where, I don't know where you're at or whatever you're doing, but I would encourage you to go speak to someone. Just question a Christian, for want of a better phrase. Go to a church. Find out what it's all about. And find out why these people are wandering around with joy, even when they're suffering, even when they're going through difficult times. See, Christ loves us. Now, the key point there is love. It's not loved. It's not historic. He didn't. It wasn't a one-time thing. He loves us now, always, and continually. Whether you know him or not, he loves us. Doesn't matter if you don't know him. He still loves you. There's no condition. There's no implication. There's no ruling. You can just accept the love that he has for you. Christ loves us as the Father loves him, of course. Intense, unconditional, unwavering love. Love that wants us just to prosper, just wants us to have fulfilling lives. He just doesn't want us to sort of forget everything we are. He doesn't want us to forget who we are. He doesn't really want us, I suppose, to forget where we came from. It's easy sometimes to think, yes, I'm saved. All that's gone before now doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, because that's your testimony. All that's gone before is where you've been through to get to where you are now. All that's gone before is what Christ has saved us from. It is vitally important. But of course, to achieve that, to understand that truly, we have to trust him. We have to trust him to lead us and to guide us. We have to trust him to lead us sometimes when we don't understand. Don't know why we're going through these situations. Don't know why we're in the place we're in. Don't know what's going on. Don't really know where we're going. But we still can trust in the Lord. We can trust that he's leading us. We can trust that he's guiding us. And sometimes we can even trust him when we don't want him to. I don't want to be led by the Lord. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to be in this situation. There's many situations today I don't want to be in. But I've got to trust the Lord. He's leading and he's guiding. And that trust is a really hard thing to get to. It's a really hard place to get to have that full unconditional trust in the Lord. To say, you know what? You are in control. You are guiding me. You are on the throne. It does matter what I do, but I can be guided by you. And I can follow you. And it takes a lot to get to that point. So once we've fully accepted in them, once we've got that joy in our heart now. Yes, I'm saved, I'm committed, and I know what I'm doing, I'm moving forward. I totally trust him to fulfill your promise. Is that it? Are we done? Are we finished? Well, that's one promise fulfilled, absolutely. And it's eternal salvation and all the good things God promised us. That's great, fantastic. But it doesn't stop there. He's not finished with us. He hasn't done his bit, if you like, and moved on. We are to continue in his love. We are to continue living lives that are aligned with his direction, that are aligned with his focus, that are aligned with the plans that he has for us. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we should stop. Just because we come to that point of realization, of salvation, doesn't mean that's it, I can stop moving forward. Doesn't mean that's it, I can stop doing all I used to do. Absolutely, God's in control, and that's great, and that's something we can be thankful for. But he gave us minds to think, and he gave us grace to make our own decisions. Christ didn't go to the cross just so we could be robots, being pushed and directed and told what to do and moving in sort of directions and ways that we've been told what to do. So what's the answer? What should we be doing? Been said many, many times from the pulpit. We are to grow in our faith. We are to move forward. We are to experience new things, develop our faith, make ourselves uncomfortable at times. Believe me, you, standing in front of more than three people speaking from the Bible is very, very uncomfortable. It's not something that's easy to do. But if I didn't do it, I would be stagnant. I would just be standing still. And I wouldn't really be representing God in any way, shape, or form. I wouldn't have much more of a testimony than God saved me from where I was. It's not until you step out of that comfort zone, it's not until you step forward, it's It's not until you become uncomfortable in what you're doing that suddenly your faith starts to mean something, starts to grow, starts to prosper, if you will, bud even. So we're to grow our faith. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Another one of those verses that's said so many times and just rolls off the tongue, and it's familiar and it's nice and it's wonderful. The Bible isn't just a book of words. It's not just a record of historical events. It's a guidebook. It's a book of plans. It's a book of directions, a book of guidelines. Ultimately, it's a book of grace and a book of love. Now, you don't have to accept what it says. You don't have to follow what God set out for you. You don't have to do anything that's written in this book. But this is where he sets out his promises. This is where you can find joy, real joy. Joy that sits within you all of the time, constantly. Wherever you're at and wherever you're going through. And this is where it begins. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we don't spend time in our Bible, if we don't spend time with God, how can we possibly hear what his plans are? How can we possibly understand what direction we should be going in? Pastor often makes jokes about driving down the road with not referring to maps, but it's basic stuff. How, if you're in a foreign land, if you're going down a different road, and how do you know where you're going if you don't have a map? Very, very simple stuff. But in so many lives today, even in some churches, I mean, it's sad to say, but the Bible isn't the point of reference. Some churches, the point of reference is the people at the front playing their guitars, banging their drums, waving their hands in the air, whatever it is. But it's not the Bible. And that's a real problem in the world, because that's people starting to move away from the Word of God. How can they possibly know what's best to do if they don't hear from the Lord? Of course, it's all meaningless unless you accept it. It's all meaningless. You won't get any joy unless you understand what it says. Unless you know that God will provide, if we choose to accept it, if we choose to first read what it says, and ultimately if we choose to apply that to our lives. You can read this day in, day out. You can read it for hours and hours a day if you want. You can understand it completely. You can come to terms with what it says, fine. But unless you actually apply it to your lives, you may as well be reading any other book. See, joy isn't just a recommendation. Joy isn't just a suggestion or something we could possibly have now we're saved, it's all good. We are told by the Lord to be joyful. Philippians 4, verse 4. Again, very, very familiar, very, very obvious verse. But it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then it stops and it starts again. And it says, "And again I say rejoice." He's pushing the message home. He's not saying, "Rejoice, be happy. Come on, get with it." He's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." You know, that's not to say we should be happy all the time, running around smiling like Cheshire cats, because, you know, that's just going to wind everybody up. I understand that. Nobody can be smiley, happy people all of the time. That's an impossible thing to do. You know, everyone goes through trials, everyone goes through tribulations, everyone goes through problems and strife in their life. I get that. We all do it. But we can have a deep-rooted joy, a sense and a purpose that sits deep within us all of the time, no matter what we're going through. So what's the difference then? What's the difference between sort of being happy and being joyful? Well, happiness is temporary. Happiness is dependent on an experience or something we've gone through, something we're doing. Where joy has been separated by God. Joy is an emotion or a reaction to being happy. And that's something that comes from God. The word happiness is based on happenings, of course. And what happens in this life is certainly not always happy. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now let's be clear. Peace and joy, two very, very separate things. They're not the same thing as happiness. Because happiness is based upon happenings, which are temporary. But the peace of God, the joy of God, that sits within us. If we've accepted the Lord, if we understand who he is and what he's doing in life, that sits within us always. It's not temporary. It's always, it's now and forever. Even in the hardships of life. every single one of us, no matter who we are, where we're from, what we're at, every single one of us is going to meet the Lord at some point. Good. We can be good people, we can be bad people, we can be totally indifferent to him. Doesn't matter. It makes no difference. We're all going to meet the Lord. What matters is what we've done with the love that he's given us, how he's chosen to live the lives that he's given us, what we've done with the joy he's put in our hearts. That's what matters. Have we done the worldly thing? Have we skewed it? Have we shaped it? Have we moulded it into what we think we want it to be? Or have we just accepted joy in its purest and purest form, as it was meant to be? Have we received the promise of salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ? Have we experienced the true and unrestricted joy we have in him? Again, unfortunately, the way the world is at the moment, there's even some churches around the world, even some churches close by, I think there's some around here, but they think, you know, once you're saved, it's a done deal, you're finished, brilliant. Life is going to be rosy, everything's going to be fine. If you're going through hardships, there's something wrong. It's difficult. It's a difficult pill to get over, really. We walk a very, very narrow path. You know, broad is a path of destruction. As a Christian, if you want to live the Christian life, it's a narrow path you walk down. And you've got to look at where you're going, and you've got to watch what's coming up the path to meet you. It's all too easy to stray off it. It's all too easy to stumble and trip and fall and struggle along the way. The easy way in life is perceived by the world as the happy path, the best way to be. Just do what you like. Have everything you want. Live without any consequence. You know, nothing matters. Look at the world today. How has that worked out for them? Is that how we should be living? Are they joyful? Are they happy? Are they living the life they expected to live in the world today? To the unsaved, joy and happiness comes and goes. It's fleeting. If they're going through good times, they're generally happy and there's a lot of joy about, things are going well, brilliant. If they're going through bad times, things are terrifically awful. There is no joy. And it's fleeting. It comes and it goes. With the Lord, if you accept the joy the Lord has given you, it's once and for always. So that's the promise of joy. And then it goes on in verse 10 around the peace of joy. So you look at the peace of joy. In verse 10 it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we experience it then? Once we've got this joy in us, yes, great, brilliant, we'll say everything's good. You know, I've got this nice joy inside. How do we experience that and how do we keep hold of it? How do we maintain it? How do we keep it within our lives? Why should we even bother following commandments? Because that's like Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply now, does it? See, joy is an absolute feature. It's one of the main features of true worship in God. You can't worship God unless you're experiencing joy, really. And that was right in the Old Testament as well, of course. Whenever we see people sort of knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, or worshipping the Lord in the tabernacle and all that sort of thing, the response is a response to the love he's instilled in them. It's joy. Unrestricted joy. It's a love that brings joy. It's a love that only the Lord can give. It's a love that he's put into the hearts of his own people. So I've got a few characters from the Old Testament to extenuate this. David, if you look at David, after all he went through, everything David experienced, he still found lots and lots and lots of joy. 1 Chronicles 15:16, and David spake unto the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. There's reams and reams and reams of it, all the way through the Bible. The Lord wants us to be joyful people. I mentioned how important testimony is right at the beginning. If we go out into the world today, miserable, downcast, worried about what we're experiencing right here and right now, confused about where we're going, what's that message going to give to people? You walk up to someone and say, I got a great test, I need to tell you, it's brilliant. I really had a good time with the Lord, you should come to know him. That's not really going to be inspiring, is it? It's not really going to be something people want to know about. They're going to look at Christians and run the other way. We've been instructed by the Lord to be joyful. We're saved from something that's horrific, some eternal, well, eternal damnation, let's tell it what as it is. That's something we should be joyful about. If we've got nothing else in life to live for, the fact that we have a Saviour that's looking out for us, that's walking with us, beside us, wherever we are, that alone should bring us joy. When the Israelites reignited their commitment to the Lord, they'd been to the desert, they'd been to the wilderness, they'd done all this stuff, they'd moved miles away from where the Lord wanted them, and then suddenly they had the change of heart and they came back. What happened? They experienced joy. Christians can experience that same joy today once they dedicate themselves to the Lord, once they accept the Lord and do His will and purpose. That same joy that they experienced all those years ago hasn't changed, hasn't altered, hasn't moved, isn't any different to what it is now. And we can experience that same joy if we accept what the Lord is asking us to do and run with it. The joy, that Spirit-given heartfelt assurance in the Lord, is still available to us. It still remains with us. But of course, sometimes we suppress it, don't we? We mould it. We doubt it. Is it really there? Is it really something I can be doing with? We don't really allow it to consume us. We don't allow it to fill our lives. Sometimes you can look at these verses and you can look at portions of scripture like this and think, yeah, David, he had all these trials. Yeah, he came through them. It was great. And there's loads and loads of characters all the way through the Old Testament. But that was then. What about now? What about me? What about what I'm going through right here and now? How can that even remotely apply to anything that I'm going through? Where's my joy? We're in the New Testament. God doesn't change His tune. Just because it's a number of thousands of years later, it makes no difference. God's still the same, and He's still providing the same joy. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets before you. There's nothing new under the sun. It's time and time again. How often do we read about people that have stepped out for the Lord and been persecuted for it? Okay, perhaps we're not being thrown in prison in this country. But all you've got to do is flick the news on. So many people are being thrown in prison because of their belief, because of the faith in God. People don't want to know, and they want to suppress it, and they want to restrict it. They persecuted the prophets back in Matthew's time. They persecute us today. But we can be joyful because of what we're aiming for, because of where we're going, because of who's walking with us. Great. Sounds brilliant, doesn't it? Might even sound slightly encouraging, possibly. But what about, it doesn't really fix anything for me. What about here and now? What about what I'm going through? Okay, well, what about a letter Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome? Now when you think Christians and Rome, you put those two words together, you think pain, angst, anger, lions ripping things apart, all that sort of stuff. That's what springs to mind. And absolutely, you didn't want to be a Christian in Rome when Paul was writing to them. Because it wasn't just a case of being locked up in prison. Torture took on a whole new meaning. So what does Paul say to them? What's he going to say? Is he going to break him out of prison? Is he going to come marching with his armies of the Lord and smash down the walls? Well, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How can you rejoice in hope when you're in that situation? How can you be patient in your trials and your tribulation? Because you can look to the Lord. You can't do it on your own. Absolutely. How can you possibly do it on your own? You can't. But in the Lord's strength, you can do anything, and anything is possible. None of this, of course, means we're immune from troubles and trials. Life throws curveballs all the time, and that's just the way life is. We're not immune from that. But as a follower of Christ and an accepted sinner saved by grace, we can still look on God, we can still look to Him, and we can be thankful, we can be joyful, we can experience that joy in our hearts. Joy is promised throughout the Bible, right from the start, right to the very end. Jesus Himself made it abundantly clear. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace he's talking about, again, the same as joy. It's not fleeting. It's not something that is for an occasion or a situation. It's something that remains with us continually and wholly. Christ knew exactly what he was about to face when he wrote those words, when he said those words. Yet, he let not his heart be troubled. That's really hard, isn't it? I don't know what people are going through, but it's really hard to say, I'm going through this situation, I'm going through this trial, but I'm not worried about it. Of course you're worried about it. Absolutely you should be worried about it. It's human nature. What Christ is saying is, God's in control. God's on the throne. God's still leading you. God's still guiding your path. God's still directing you. God's still with you. So focus on that and be joyful. You could look on the world today through the eyes of the world and you could see it for what it is. You know, disaster, downtrodden. What's that going to do for you though? Perhaps you might look on the world and think, ugh, what a mess. Others might look on the world and be scared to the core because of what is going on. Or you could look at the world through the eyes of the Lord sees it. The world won't let us, absolutely. And it's a world in a terrible, terrible state. But it's a world that needs a saviour. It's a world that needs people to be out there directing them, directing these, this world back onto the right path, back onto the narrow path, showing them where they've gone wrong, showing them the direction they should be going in, showing them why we have joy in our hearts, why we can go through trials and tribulations with joy and peace in our hearts. Sounds encouraging, isn't it? Hopefully, it sounds joyful, maybe, in some respects. But life's not fair, is it? Life's not fair. I still got to face all I'm going through. This is not fair. I'm in this particular situation. Well, yes, right. Nowhere in the Bible does it say life is fair. Nowhere does it promise that life's going to be rosy. Or we'll only experience happiness and good things. You know, Christ's death on the cross wasn't fair. But guess what? I'm glad it's not fair. Because if it was, we'd all be heading straight into a dark and tormented eternity. If life was fair, Christ would never have had to go to the cross in the first place. And we would get the fitting and exact judgment we all deserve. Of course, the moment you see that, the moment you understand that, the moment you put your trust in the Lord for what he's done and what he's gone through, that's when our fears can be eased. That's when our troubles can be overcome. So that was the promise and the peace of joy. How do we round this up? What else does these verses tell us? Well, it's the perfection of joy. Joy is a perfect, perfect gift. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that's not just for now. Like I say, it's not a fleeting gift. It's not just a passing remnant because I need it at this particular point in time. Joy is with us now and for always, forevermore. Once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have joy in your life forevermore. It's funny, I know there's people in the church even that will be able to testify to the fact that they've gone through incredible, incredible hardships, incredible times of struggle, and yet they have this peace. People talk about this peace being around me. I know many of you will know of people in that situation. They'd have been right in the depths of the darkest place in their life, and yet they have a peace, and they have almost a contentment in life. And that can only come from the Lord. That can only come from trusting in God. That can only come from looking to the Lord for guidance, putting fully and totally reliance on what he's given us. So what should we do with it then? We've got this peace. What should we do with it? Joy should shine through us like a godly joy. A joy that can only come from the Lord. A joy that people see even when we're struggling. Our biggest testimony is not when we're out there singing and dancing how wonderful life is. If anything, that's going to wind people up. Our biggest testimony is to walk out into the world when we're in our darkest places and are struggling with our biggest fears and all that life's thrown our way and still be joyful. And still be able to say, I'm not afraid. I'm walking with the Lord. I have something I can look towards. I can have someone who is walking with me and helping me. And that's a huge, huge testimony. A joy that people can see even when we're struggling. When we come to church, we come to meet with the living God. We come to be filled with all that he's planned for us. And shouldn't that by itself produce joy in our souls? One of the first things I was told when I started speaking with the pastor about the preaching from the front and visiting church and that, he said, you're going to have a lot of people staring at you like you've just run over their cat. And he's right. A lot of people, wherever I go, is this hit you and this will stir you, and it's like you're wondering, is any of this going in anyway? Is any of this actually being accepted? But as Christians, when you're in church, surely we should be joyful because we've come to meet with a living God, a living Saviour, a Saviour that sits within us. We should be joyful because we've come to experience His joy, we've come to experience His blessings. Surely that's worth celebrating. Surely that alone, if nothing else, should be joyful, or should make us joyful. Again, Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, we can be sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Well, that doesn't make any sense, surely. Well, absolutely, to an unsaved world, it makes no sense at all. How can someone be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time? But when we look at it with through God's eyes, we can be sorrowful. Yeah, we are struggling, Lord. I am struggling. I am going through this. I need you to help me with this. But we can be thankful and we can be joyful when He turns up, when He acts in our life, when He does the things that He does. I know on occasions, I'm sure it's happened to you and it happens to me, I'm sure it happens to others, where sometimes we're so wrapped up in what we're going through, we're so busy worrying about whatever experience it is we're experiencing, that God has to do something really, really astounding that makes us stand up and say, whoa, actually, you know what, Lord, yeah, you are still here. You know what, you are still walking with me. You know what, that's amazing. That would never happen if you weren't here. And it takes sometimes those darkest places and those difficult times to make us realize that God is in control. If we allow Him into our lives, if we allow Him to help us through our desperate situations, that deep-rooted inner joy, that joy that Christ brings when we accept Him as our personal Savior, that will remain with us even when we're facing our dark times. When our very core of our being can still rejoice even when we're going through sorrows. Our joy can be strengthened when we look on the Lord and we remember that no matter what, He is with us. And crucially, once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing in this world, not even the devil himself, can pluck you from His hand. Once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His and His alone forevermore. And He will protect you and He will guide you and He will bless you and He will keep you through every single situation you face as long as you allow Him. As long as you accept what He's given you, as long as you understand the gift that's been given. Now, people handle situations in different ways. Some people might carry burdens and struggle, others just let life wash over them and crack on. It can raise lots of questions. It's a scary thing, you know, why am I doing this? How am I doing this? Where am I going to get to? What's going on? Why am I in this situation? Sometimes you don't really know where it's all going. Well, look on the world today. You know, the government don't know what's happening tomorrow, let alone 3-4 months down the line. It's nothing new. We don't know where we're all going. We don't know what tomorrow brings. What's going to happen tomorrow? We've got a plan, maybe. You know, you might go to work, go to uni, whatever it is. You've got a plan of what you're going to do. But we're not absolutely certain that's going to work out. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But we know that God's in control. We know that He's on the throne. We know that whatever happens, it's in His hands. And we know whatever happens will work out for the best possible thing for us because He loves us and He wants us to prosper. So what can we do then? Stop. When we're in our trials, when we're in our tribulations, how can we accept this joy? How can we live this joy? How can we really feel the joy within us? Well, we can turn, we can talk to the Lord. Talk to God. Know what's coming. Understand how he's going to fix things, how He's going to make things happen for us. Probably best of all, understand that the Lord will guide us because He loves us and He wants the best for us. Doesn't matter how you do it, what's important is you do it. And you do it often enough to build a trust in the Lord. You can do a devotion 5 minutes every day. It's probably not going to build a lot of trust and confidence in God. You've got to come to Him with meaning and with purpose. You've got to read His word with meaning and purpose. You've got to approach Him in prayer with meaning and purpose. You've got to understand who you're speaking to. And you've got to understand who's speaking back to you, what's being said. And ultimately, you've got to apply it to our lives. There's always change going on. Often we don't feel like talking about what we're going through. But sometimes, occasionally, God will intervene. And God will put things in our place. So this is every good gift that comes from God. Joy isn't just something we should reflect on when we need it. It's not just a cherry on top of the Christian cake, if you like. We are to reflect the love of Christ always in everything we do. We are to show the peace we have. We are to show the love we've got. Sometimes you don't actually have to say anything. Just act something out. Just be joyful in the world. Just say, the world's in a mess, but I still have a joy. That's enough. Actions speak a lot louder than words. Now, I understand it all sounds lovely and great, this, and it all's fluffy and nice and wonderful, but it's not easy to do when we've got life, when we're feeling a bit under it and life is stacked against us, and I get that. I've no idea what people are facing. I've no idea what people are going through for the most part, but I know God is still on the throne. I know God is still right next to us. I know God wants the best for us, and He will never leave us. And I know nothing can ever pluck us from His hand. And I know that is how we start to experience the joy that He offers. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together again this morning. And let's pray now that we would understand what your joy is. We would understand that it's not a fleeting joy. It's not a joy that would come and go with every experience we face. It's a joy that you've placed in us for now and always. And it's a joy, Lord, that you want us to have. You want us to experience. A joy that should be reflected through us. That the world might look at us and say, how can we be rejoicing in times of sorrow? Grant us wisdom, Lord, to do this and to come to know you as in a real, meaningful way. Help us to approach your word and approach our prayer times, Lord, with meaning and with purpose. To hear your voice. To understand what you're saying to us, and to take that to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, Father God, to make changes in our lives where we need to, just to accept your living word and apply it to our own situations. Help us to understand that whatever we're going through, whatever we're from, and whatever situations we face, you are with us. You are right next to us. You are holding us, Lord. And there is nothing in this world that can ever pluck us from your hand. Help us, Lord, to have the joy that would reflect this in you, through you, and with you this week. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time and all that you give us. Amen. Amen. We ask you to sing our final hymn together. Be thou my vision. close to finishing. Thanks.
Father, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come into your presence, Lord, and sing your praises, and the message that we've had this morning from our brother, Lord, about the joy that you bring to us, Lord. Let us show that joy, experience that joy, that others may see it within us. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for all of your blessings that you pour out upon us each and every day, Lord. And we pray that you continue with us this day and until we meet again at a later hour this day. So be with us, we pray. We ask this in the name of our Lord and our Savior.